Back in the book of Colossians, chapter number 3 tonight. Colossians chapter number 3, last week we discussed some things that we should be putting off as a local church. You know, a lot of times we like to focus on the things we should be doing, and don't get me wrong, there's a lot that we should be doing that we are not, amen? But there's also, in the Bible, a lot of things that we are doing that we should not be doing. As a local church, Paul is here talking to the church of Colossae, and you know, I don't think it would be here. He would not be telling them to put these things off if they were not doing these things. Now, would he? He's not wasting his time preaching. He's preaching issues that were very real. And can I say, in America and all around our continent and in our world today, what we're missing is preachers that will preach on things like this. It's time that preachers need to mount the pulpit and understand that when they're there, they're there to represent God. And sometimes God gives us some instruction in His Word of things that we just ought not be doing. Amen? And it's time that preachers, you know, pretty much buck up and start preaching the truth. We need to stop preaching cookie cutter Christianity and letting and telling everyone that sin is okay, that God is love and He loves sin and He loves the sinner no matter. He does love the sinner, but listen, there are some very specific things that is written to us, the church being a group of born-again believers. There's some very specific things that Paul deals with in just about every church that he writes a letter to. And I guarantee you, if he deals with it in just about all of these churches, all across America in the local New Testament church, even in the independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches, there are issues that need to be dealt with. Not issues that need to split a church because someone gets offended that the preacher's preaching something that's from the Bible and it hurts your feelings. Listen, it wouldn't hurt your feelings if you weren't living in the sin. Amen. Listen, don't run away when your feelings get hurt. That's not your feelings getting hurt. That's the Holy Spirit of God that's still gracious enough to convict you and show you that you're doing wrong. Don't get mad at those around you when God points out something in your life that you need to deal with. Listen, nobody likes to be told they're wrong, do they? I don't like to be told I'm wrong, Brother Sean, but I'll tell you what, sometimes I'm wrong. And I still don't like it any more than I did yesterday. And I'm not going to like it tomorrow. But it doesn't change the fact if I'm living in sin, I'm wrong. So tonight, I want to continue down this list of things that Paul has told this church that they ought to put off. Let's pray and we'll get started there. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, tonight. Lord, for your word and for your truth. Lord, I thank you so much for a church that's here tonight, Lord, that's willing to open up your word and listen to the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Holy Spirit, tonight you'll convict. Lord, if there's some here dealing with the issues that we're going to preach on tonight, maybe there's not, but God, I know this, it was no accident that you brought this up at this appointed time. And Lord, we thank you for this appointed time, and Lord, the message that is to come. I ask you now, Lord, to just bind the devil off this place, Lord. I know he doesn't want us to talk about getting things right. He doesn't want to talk about getting rid of things that could interfere and dismantle a church. Lord, he's all about, Lord, reaping havoc in the church. And Lord, tonight, I just want our church to be in unity. And now, Lord God, just cleanse me of sin. Lord, empty me of self tonight. Fill me with your spirit tonight. Allow me to preach, Lord, like it's my last time. And Lord, may everything I say honor and glorify you. But Lord, most of all tonight, please let your people hear from heaven tonight, hear from you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, last week we started there, we read down to verse number 8. We said, but now ye also put off all these. Last week we dealt with anger and wrath. And the Bible says malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I like that part where it says, and have put on the new man. But right before that, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off, what's those next two words? The what? Old man. See, we expect a lost man to do lost man things, don't we? But see, here's the reality. God, when He saves us, He makes us and creates in us a new creature. The Bible describes it like this. We are a new creature created in Christ Jesus. We say it all the time. Old things are what? passed away, and behold, all things are become new. God doesn't just make us a new person. He expects us to live up to that image that he has put in us, to the Holy Spirit that lives within us, which, by the way, discerns good and discerns evil. But see, here's the problem. We still have a sin nature, and we still have a free will, unfortunately. God still allows us to make our own decisions. He's never put a leash on anybody. He's never made anybody get saved. He's never made anybody repent. He's never made anybody do right. He's never made anybody do wrong. But listen, he expects us to be different when we are saved. Last week we talked about anger and the dangers of anger for not only yourself but those around you. And we talked about wrath and just the hatefulness that comes from that. Well, tonight I want to talk about some more things that we should put off. That next word there is malice. The Bible teaches us to put off malice. What is malice? Well, it's a desire to harm others or to see them suffer. I wonder tonight if you could take a trip down memory's lane. Maybe God has put someone on your heart already. I wonder if there's someone in your heart of hearts tonight that you just would desire to see harmed or desire to see hurt. Because why? Well, maybe they've done something to you. Maybe they've offended you. Maybe they've said something you didn't like. Maybe they hurt someone that you loved. Maybe they said something against your preacher. Maybe they said something against your church member, your family member. Who knows what it is? But here's what I know. There's an issue. And malice is an issue. And Paul's here explaining to the church, listen, it's never good to have the feeling in your heart to desire to see harm of another individual. You know, you might say, well, I don't really think that, but here's the problem with that. Man looketh on the outward appearance. Amen? And God looks on the what? The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his what? Heart, so is he. You may never say, I really hope that you get such and such and such and such. It may never come out of your mouth. But in your heart, if you're constantly looking to harm somebody, or if you're constantly looking to see harm upon an individual, folks, listen, that's a problem. And listen, if I could sit up here, and I'm sure most of you have been in church longer than I've been alive, and I'm sure you could remember stories of growing up and anybody ever seen a conflict within a church? I'm talking about two church members, two ladies, two men, man, one, whatever it might be. Those are some of the most dangerous conflicts on the planet. And they get real ugly real fast. And folks, do you know that that is Satan's plan tonight? It's to make one church member rise up against another church member, and then they start quarreling, and all of a sudden this one forms a group, and this one forms a group, and all of a sudden now you got two independent Baptist churches and within a mile apart from each other, and all you got is a group of people that got mad at this group and went over here and started this church, and guess what they're going to do in another couple years? This group of people is going to get mad again. They're going to split again. You ever wonder why you can't go outside and not throw a rock and hit another church? You know, that's not God's plan. To have all these millions of churches. You know, there's a local New Testament church. Listen, the problem is we don't believe the Bible. And sometimes when the Bible's preached, people just get offended. Amen? And you know what? If that preacher's going to preach that way, I'm not going to sin under his preaching. And if that Sunday school teacher's going to teach that material and they're going to tell me I can't live the way that I want to live and I got to live how God wants me to live, then I don't need to be a part of that church. Folks, listen, you're the one in the wrong. You ever met somebody? They'll come, and this is why I like to talk to people before they just walk up here and want to join our church. Because you'll get the stories. I'll say, oh, well, what brings you to our church? Oh, well, if you just knew what the preacher preached at our last church, and we've been in five different churches in 2 years, we're probably not the church for you. Y'all all right? Y'all know what I'm saying? You know what that causes? Disunity. God always works in unity. Malice is behavior that is intended to harm people or their reputations or cause them embarrassment or upset them. You ever found yourself embarrassing somebody? How many would say, I've probably embarrassed somebody before? Now, I wonder how many of you would say, I've probably done it on purpose just to get a laugh out of it, and other people laughed with us, and we just embarrassed the daylights out of that individual. Look, I've been there. I've done that. But you know what the Bible calls that? Malice. And Paul is telling the church here, listen, You are not here to make other people look foolish. Look in the mirror if you want to see something foolish, folks. God saved you. That's what you need to think about. If God could save you. And here's the real problem. Most of the time when you find someone that has this issue of malice and they're always trying to put someone else down, they have a terrible problem with their own self. You know what I'm talking about? If I can't feel good, no one can feel good. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? If I gotta hurt, everybody's gotta hurt. Man, if I gotta go through this and people are gonna make fun of me, I'm gonna make sure, you know, that if I fall, you're going down with me mentality. Folks, listen. The Bible forbids that mentality, especially within the church. I wonder how many of us tonight have ever struggled with malice behavior. I can tell you this preacher has. And I'm not happy to tell you that, but I'm being honest. Have you ever said something about someone that you knew would hurt them? Some of you right now, if I were to go around the room and say, hey, have you ever said something to someone that you knew was going to hurt them? Every single one of us could raise our hand and say, oh, yes. But can I tell you this? Not a single time was it ever right. God forbids that stuff. You should never let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. If what you're saying to somebody is not going to lift them up and encourage them and make them feel better about themselves and make them feel comfortable being around you and make them feel better being around you. And you know, listen, how many of you like to be screamed at and told you're an idiot? Let's just be real. No one likes that. So what in the world makes you think that you have the right to do that to someone else? The next time you think about opening your mouth and spewing out hate words and words that are going to hurt somebody, take a trip back in time and remember the last time someone said something hurtful and hateful to you and how you felt after the fact. And you'll stop doing that. See, Paul wouldn't preach this if it weren't an issue. It's sad to think that within churches, hate speech is talked about. And I'm not talking about hatred on racism. I'm talking about within the church. Well, I can't stand that guy. But you won't go to him and say, you know, Brother Scott, I got an issue with you. You won't do that. Here's what we'll do. Brother Travis, I got to tell you something. That Brother Scott. Yup. Hello? Because you're not man enough to go shake his hand and say, Brother Scott, look, you did something to upset me, brother. And he might say, more than likely what he's going to say is, if he's like me, he's going to say, well, I certainly didn't mean to upset you. But meanwhile, you're going to be busy enough to go around to 8 or 10 different people who probably would have never knew anything about the feud that you had. You're going to cause an uprising, get people on your side, get the whole church riled up. Meanwhile, the devil's sitting back going, that's exactly what I wanted to happen. What would be wrong with doing it God's way? The next time you're upset, you know, you say, what if I were to say that's childish to do that? Because it is. Amen? You know, you know what we got? A bunch of men walking around calling themselves men, but really they haven't graduated out of boyhood. Because they won't go and approach the person that offended them. And we got a bunch of ladies walking around like a bunch of third grade girls feuding instead of going to the lady that upset her and saying, listen, I'm really upset at something that you said and something that you did. And most of the time, if you would do that, you would realize that individual would probably just look at you and say, listen, I am really sorry. Can we please fix this? And the feud would be over. Y'all know what I'm talking about? But instead, we just want to use malice. And we want to go around spreading gossip. And we want to cause hurt. And can I say, every time you do that, you're causing shame to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Hurt. Hurt words that you knew would bring them down. You love the gossip. As long as it's not about you. You know, how would you feel if you were the center of that conversation? where every time you walk in church, you see a group of people huddle up together and they just, you know what I'm talking about? You ever seen a group of people? You don't have to be in a church anywhere. But if every one of them's looking at you, they're probably talking about you. You know what I'm talking about? But look, what if you were the person that they were talking about? What if you decided one day, you know what, I'm not going to be a part of a crowd like that anymore. I'm tired of bringing people down. I'm tired of bringing a bad name to Jesus Christ. I'm tired of causing hurt and turmoil within my church. Instead of being like that, why don't you separate from all those hypocritical people and go over to that individual who's an outcast in the eyes of the rest of the church and shake their hand, find out their story, and start praying for them. Folks, listen. Paul wouldn't preach this stuff if it wasn't a problem. I'm saying I want our church to be unified around God's word. And if this stuff is in our church, listen, God can only take us so far before we got to deal with some things. I'm not saying it is in our church. This type of behavior is what will split a church in half. This type of behavior is why we end up with 3 or 4 independent Baptist churches, all believing different things, but all in the same area, but we're all independent Baptists. I'll tell you what, whenever I left the church in Montgomery, I started, immediately the first thing I thought about was, where are we going to go to church? Because to me, that's important. I said, to me, that's important. You know, if something happens and the Lord has closed the door, the first thing you need to do is find a church. I tell people all the time when they talk about moving, if a teenager calls me and says, hey, I'm graduating high school, I'm thinking about going here. I don't care if they say, I'm thinking about going here to college. You know what the first thing I say to them is, hey, is there a local church that you can yoke up with and get involved in where you're going? And if they say no, I'll say, son, probably ain't God's plan for you to go there. Now, I'm not God, but I do know what God says about yoking up with a local church. Amen? And that don't change for our circumstances. But one of the things I had to do was find another church to go to. And we visited, I think, 5 or 6 different independent fundamental Baptist churches in the Montgomery-Prattville area. And 1 out of 6 believed like I believe, Brother Scott. And can I tell you this? You can ask my wife. She'll testify. Within the first 30 seconds of walking in the back door, I knew exactly that's where we needed to be right then. 30 seconds is all it took. And likewise, within the first 30 seconds of the other ones, I knew I wasn't coming back. Some of them, you walk in, and they look at you. I got a suit and tie on, and some of them look at me like, who's this guy? Now, please don't get upset. I'm just trying to tell you something. I got to look in one. I mean, we walked in. I had to ask where we were supposed to go. And there's ushers standing at the door. And then none of them shook my hand. None of you. Hey, can I say that? We ought to be a friendly church. When people open those, that's one thing I love about this church. You're not coming in this church without getting your hand shook or your neck hugged. Amen? It's not going to happen. I love that the men and women in this church flock people when they come in and they make them feel welcome, and that is how it should be. There should never be a question, hey, where's the nursery? You know what you do, ladies? If you see a new mom walk in with a baby, you go up there and you say, listen, let me tell you where the nursery is. If you want to go in there with your baby, you're welcome. Walk her back there and show her where she's supposed to go. Don't ever make her wonder. And you can see them when they are wondering. They got the look on their face of like, what do I do? What do I do? Junior church, hey, junior church workers, tell them about it. Hey, listen, as soon as they dismiss, follow me. I'll show you where to go. Be excited that new people are coming in. Don't ever make someone feel like they're not welcome here. Amen? If they leave and don't come back, don't make it your fault. It's time we choose the Bible as our final authority. So what are some other dangers of malice behavior? Well, can I say this? Malice is an evil spirit from the devil. We must not let him and his forces of evil rule in our lives. You know, we talked about weeks and weeks ago, months ago, we talked about the doors that we go through that of satanic activity. Did you know that you can open a door to satanic activity by having malice in your life? By just always seeking to bring someone down? Always seeking to see someone hurt? You know who's behind that? That's the devil. That's not love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is. That's not the Spirit of God. That's the spirit of the devil. Number two, malice opens doors for more evil spirits such as anger and bitterness to torment you. Number three, malice may open doors for generational iniquities. You say, what do you mean? Well, you ever heard of family feuds before? You know what I'm talking about. The fourth and fifth generations don't know nothing about the feud, but man, they don't like the Johnsons. Because way back when, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? They see them, they see each other and they ready to fist fight. Why? Because you're a Johnson and I'm a Baker. And we don't like the Bakers. We don't know why we don't like you, but we don't like you. Because my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa said we don't like you. I ain't never met him either, by the way. But hey, you know, we have an influence on our kids, do we not? We have an influence on our grandkids. I'll tell you a quick way to make my kids not like you is to hurt their mom and dad. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And if mom and dad goes home and says, hey, this individual did something to us, and instead of mom and dad going to those individuals and saying, listen, what you did was wrong, but I want to make this right. I forgive you. I'm sorry that this came to this. What you do is you go home and you teach your kids to be angry at them, and then they're going to grow up hating that family, and then their grandkids are going to. You see what I'm talking about? Generational iniquity. Folks, it's very important that we don't let something that small turn into a generational curse for your grandkids and your kids. Because see, God said he'll visit the iniquities unto the third and fourth generations. And he means that. Malice may open doors for generational iniquities. The spirit of malice is serious and very real and must be dealt with within every believer if they want to grow spiritually. So my question tonight is, how much do you desire to grow spiritually? Are you willing to deal with it? Last week, the altar was full when we were dealing with anger and wrath. And see, those are pretty simple, very common sins. Amen? Very common iniquities. Very common things that people deal with every single day. A side effect of a root problem that just has to be forgiven. And then the anger and the bitterness can go away. But not a lot of people are going to say, I deal with malice. Because not a lot of people are going to say, I don't want people to know that I desire to see people hurt. I don't want people to know that I talk about them. Brother Drew, that's asking a lot. No, not really. Because, you know, I've been in that crowd that sits around and gossips. And can I say nothing good ever came out of it, brother? Not a single thing good came out of it. This next one that we should put off is blasphemy. We ought to put off blasphemy, and Lord willing, none of you deal with this one. But again, why would Paul preach it if this church weren't dealing with it? Amen? Blasphemy is a contemptuous or profane act, utterance, or writing concerning God, claiming for oneself the attributes and rights of God. You know, this is a tough subject to preach on, and it's not something that I've studied a ton on, but I know this. The Bible teaches blasphemy against the Holy Ghost and all this and that stuff. And there's things, you know, we as individuals have got to understand that we have what we have because of one reason. It's because God has allowed us to have it. Amen? We should never take credit for anything but being obedient. See, even Paul was very careful when he saw the increase. He said, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but who? God giveth the increase. Church, I think what he's trying to get across here is there's going to be a lot of times, and there have been a lot of times, just in my, I think I'm in month number 10 here. In 10 months, I've seen a lot of miracles. But I wouldn't have saw any miracles had God not wanted that to happen. And I think what Paul's trying to get across here every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. I think it's very important that we as a church acknowledge that everything, every soul that has been saved, every life that has been changed, every individual that's been baptized and representing Jesus Christ, an outward appearance of an inward change, every junior church class that's been taught, every new Sunday school kid that's came into church, every new family that we've seen here over the past few months, listen, never take credit for that yourself. It's nothing I did, nothing you did. Your prayers work, and give glory to God for whom He is worthy. It's all about Him. Because listen, the moment you start taking credit for what God and God alone has done, His hand will come off. He will show you just where it comes from. Job said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord what? Taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen, I don't ever want to be a preacher that takes credit for anything, just being obedient. That's all I'm here to do, Brother Scott, is just be obedient. The rest is up to Him, Brother Travis. The rest is up to Him. We should never take away reverence from our God. You know what these other Bibles do? They call them Bibles. I don't even think they're Bibles. I think they're blasphemous is what they are. They're taken away from God's only word that He gave us. They're adding to it. They're thinking what God wrote is not enough. You know what they're doing? They're taking away reverence of Jesus Christ. They're taking away the deity of Jesus Christ. They're trying to teach people that salvation is by works. You can work your way to heaven. I'm so tired of hearing people that sit in good churches say, well, I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this, and I'm going to go to heaven because of it. No, you're going to go to heaven because Jesus Christ died for your sins and my sins. You're going to go to heaven because you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believed in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. That's the reason you're going to go to heaven if you're going. No other reason. You're going to go to heaven because you found out that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and there's nothing you could do today, could do tomorrow, or will ever do that will get you there any other way. That's the only way you're going to go to heaven, is through Jesus. Stop taking credit for what God has done for you. Can I say this? God has a job. Jesus has done His job, and the Holy Spirit is actively working in the lives of believers. We need not try and do or take credit for something we have not done. Give respect to our triune God. Give respect to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, because guess what? They're three in one, and they're one in three. And they're all important. Amen. But what about the last one here in verse number 8? Filthy communication. Now, I ain't even going to ask you to raise your hands on this one, because we'd all be liars if we didn't raise our hands. We've all been involved in some filthy communication before, haven't we? Every single one of us. Myself included. And guess what? I'm ashamed of it. I can't tell you how many times I've sat around and I'll laugh at something that I know I shouldn't laugh at, brother. And used to, man, I'd let words slip out of my mouth, and I'd have to go back and say, I'm really sorry that you heard me say that. That's embarrassing. It was wrong. It wasn't right. But look, you know, Paul's teaching us something here. Put off filthy communication out of your mouth. What is filthy communication? Also known as corrupt communication, it is speech that is rotten, vulgar, or obscene, and one that can tear others down. You know what I like? I like it when bosses tell people up front, look, on my job site, we're not saying this. We're not talking about this. We're not talking about that. We're not cussing at each other. We're not screaming at each other. We're going to give each other respect. You know, here's the problem with boss men these days. They all want respect, but very few of them want to give respect. You know, I've never worked for a boss that was respectful that I didn't want to do good for him. But man, I've worked for some pretty ornery dudes before. That it took everything in me not to just respect him, but not to knock his teeth out sometimes. Because he was just rude and crude and hateful and didn't care about anybody but himself. Talk to people down, come up. I worked for a boss one time that come up to me and he poked me in my chest, Brother Scott. And spit was flying out of his mouth, and I'm like, whew. Listen, folks, we should not be that way. We should be slow to wrath. Amen? We shouldn't have to rule with an iron fist. Now, I understand sometimes you got to be tough. You know, some people are ignorant and they don't want to listen, and you got to come down on them a little bit. But look, there should never be a time where you have to cuss at somebody to get your point across. When did you see Jesus do that? And it seems to me like everywhere Jesus went, multitudes were following him. Why? Because he was real. He always had a soft answer. He understood that a soft answer turneth away wrath. He had a lovely spirit. He had a kind spirit. He had a humble spirit. And he led by example, and saved and lost people followed him all the time. Speech that is rotten, vulgar, or obscene, and one that can tear others down. Some examples may include these: insults. You ever insulted somebody? Most of us here could say, yes, sir, I have. What about name calling? Surely nobody's here ever called anybody a name, right? He's laughing over there. Look, you know, we call people that we love names. How many of you know that's not okay? You know, we do it within our own homes. Imagine the names that maybe some of us have called other church members before. But we'll never do it to their face. It's always behind their back. What about sarcasm? You say something to hurt somebody and then you realize you hurt them. Oh, I was just being what? Sarcastic. I was just joking. No. You made a mistake. You hurt someone. And you should stop in your tracks and say, sir, ma'am, I'm really sorry for what I just did. Sarcasm speech. Making fun of somebody. Cursing. Flattery lips. Here it is, the G word. Gossip. Nobody's ever gossiped before, right? No. Dirty jokes. Wonder how many of us have ever told one of those. And can I say, sitting around listening and laughing at those are just as bad as telling them? Because here's the deal. Jesus isn't going to sit down and listen to a pervert talk. Y'all all right? Most preachers ain't going to use that word no more. But that's what you are. When you're telling dirty, sensual, sexual jokes, we're all adults in here. You're a pervert. And you ought not be like that. You ought to be representing Jesus. He don't think it's very funny when we talk like that. And he certainly don't think it's funny when we sit around and think we're innocent by just listening and laughing at that mess. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's not godly. Would you tell that joke to your wife, sir? Would you tell that joke to your kids? Would you want your kids listening to what you laugh at? Would you come to church on Sunday morning and stand in the pulpit and tell that joke you told at work? Probably not. Why? Because you know it's wrong. Folks, you know what the Bible says about a double-minded man? He's unstable in all his ways. Not just some of them, all of them. And I didn't say that. The Bible said that. We better watch our communication. Crude speech, criticism, complaining. You ever heard someone that complains all the time? How many likes a complainer in here? Raise your hand if you just love to hear somebody complain. Now, raise your hand if you complain a lot. I'll raise mine first. There you go. Look, we got some honest folks in here. Good, there we go. A couple of them. Look, I complain too much. And here's the deal. It's wrong to always be complaining. You ever heard someone tell you, try to find something good to say? Man, I had that told to me recently. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I shouldn't complain so much. But what about negativity? You ever been around a pessimist? I mean, come on. They're everywhere. Never good anywhere. Filthy or corrupt communication can have a negative impact on the speaker, on the listener, and even the environment. Did you guys know that? It don't just affect you. It affects the people that have to listen to you and everybody around you. Our communication ought to be used to uplift each other. Our communication should be a reflection of our Savior. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be done tonight. Ephesians chapter number 4. Our communication should be used as a reflection of our Savior. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29. The Bible says, "Let no corrupt," what, church? "Communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is," what? "Good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." I wonder if our speech ministers grace unto the people that hear us talk. Grace meaning hope. Grace meaning Jesus. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." Here it is again. "Let all," what? "Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor," and here it is, "and evil speaking be," what? "Put away from you." Now here it is. He's addressing a different church with the same problem. And you can see this in other chapters as well. "With all malice." We talked about it tonight. But here it is. He says, okay, these are all the things that you shouldn't do. And here's how not to do that. Here's the opposite of what you're doing. "And be ye," what? "Kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I wonder tonight, as heads bowed and eyes are closed, Miss Crystal's going to come to the piano just for a couple of minutes. Listen, I have no doubt that God had this message for somebody, including myself. That's one of the hardest things about pastoring or preaching in general that I've told people for years is I rarely ever get to preach a message where God hasn't whipped me up one side and down the other, and then I just get to give it to you. The piano's going to start play tonight. I wonder tonight if you just be honest with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you say, "Brother Drew, I struggle with malice. I struggle with harmful words and harmful thoughts towards other people." Listen, no one's looking around, and we're not here to judge you. We're your church family.